We're continuing our series Uncluttered this morning, and as I was thinking about our opening, I began to think about the fact that so much of the clutter, the physical clutter, the real life clutter, like the stuff that creates clutter, is connected with our topic for this morning. A lot of the clutter in your home, a lot of the clutter in my home, is often connected to our past. To our past, right? And I shared this with you when we started this series that recently Pam and I, because of the transition with my parents moving out to live with us, we had to go through a lot of our stuff and get rid of it. We had to unclutter our house to make space for my parents to move in. And as we would go through, you know, all of the boxes and the things that we got rid of were often connected to the past. They were awards that Pam got as she, you know, was an interpretive speaker traveling the country in competitions. They were trophies that I was given, competing in karate tournaments. And we just said, you know, we don't need this. We got to get rid of this, right? They were things that were connected with our wedding that we said that we needed to get rid of. And we don't need Pam's wedding shoes anymore. And we don't need our unity candle anymore. It's stuff in our past that we just don't need. But all those things were piling up were things that were connected to our past. And then all of our kids' stuff, all of the things that we were collecting over the years, box after box after box of things from their life we would hold on to, we would pack away, and now we were forced to make a decision. Do we keep it or do we get rid of it? But it was all connected to the past. You know, I don't know about you, but the things that we held on to over the years were typically things that had some kind of a significance to our life, things that were special, things that were important. But I noticed as we were going through all of the clutter, as we were getting rid of things, I didn't find things that over the years didn't mean anything to me, anything to us as a family. Why is that? Well, because, you know, naturally, the things that aren't important, the things that don't mean anything to us, we tend to get rid of. We tend to discard rather quickly, especially those things that we really don't want to remember. For example, does anybody have in their stack of clutter their third place Little League trophy or their participation trophy? Right, that's not something that has a whole lot of significance, and so you typically don't hold on to it. How about anybody, and some of you might raise your hand and that reveals something else about you, but anybody have their junior high math notes still? Their math notes from junior high, no? Okay, good. You're a normal person. I'd be worried about you if you still did, right? Anybody keep the detention slips that you got in high school? Anybody like, yeah, I got another one. I'm going to file this away. And you're going through the stuff and like, I forgot about that detention that I received because I was accused of, you know, starting a cult in my school. True story about me, by the way, for another time. Ask me about it. But we don't hold on to those kinds of things, right? How about anybody keep their Dear John letter? You know, that guy or that gal that you knew was going to be the one, and all of a sudden you got a letter saying, sorry, hon, you ain't it. Like, did you hold on to that? Probably not. You got rid of that as quickly as possible. How about the speeding tickets that you've gotten over the years? Do you hold on to those? No. No. How about that nasty letter from the bill collector? Like, you're like, I need to hold on to this. This is awesome, right? And so again, what's my point? Well, when it comes to clutter, we don't have a problem getting rid of things that we would rather not remember. We don't have a problem getting rid of things that we would rather forget. But what about life? What about the things that we experienced in our past that we just can't seem to get rid of? The things that have happened, the things that we've done that we would just love to just throw away. Why does it seem like there's so much about our past that we just can't seem to escape? It keeps piling up. It keeps taking up space in our hearts. It keeps taking up space in our minds. It keeps taking up space in our souls. Today, I want us to unclutter our past. I want us to talk about what it looks like to deal with and to be uncluttered from our past. And you guys know this. This is not new. But all of us, our past are shaped by the same things. Two things specifically. Our past, first of all, if you're taking notes, is this. Our past is shaped by the things that we have done. The things that we have done in this room, and if you're watching online, we have been shaped by the things that we've done. Positive things, right? The positive things that we've done in our life, like the time that we sang a solo in our elementary choir concert, and it gave us a love for music that's carried on for the rest of our life. The time that we hit a home run in the Little League game that's made us a sports fan to this day. The time that we made our parents proud with our report card. Or the time that we took and passed our driver's test. Or maybe the time that we graduated with honors from high school or college. We remember the things that we did, the time that we got our first paycheck and thought, man, I'm rich now. Some of us, when we think about the things that we've done, we think about how we've had the opportunity to travel the world, go to other countries to sightsee, to vacation, or to serve on mission. When we think about the things that we've done, our minds go back to when we walked the aisle. Said yes to the love of our life, or maybe the time when we gave birth, or we watched our bride give birth. Or the things that we've done, we've given our daughter's hand in marriage. On and on and on and on and on. We can make a list collectively of all of us in the room or online of things that we've done. Positive things that we want to hold on to, that we want to remember. We don't ever want to forget. But in this room and online, you don't get a pass, those of you that are watching online. Collectively, we have also lied, cheated, stolen. We've deceived others. We've mocked others. We've slandered people. We've held grudges. We've been greedy. We have abused our bodies with drugs and alcohol and food. We have spent time in prison. Some of us in prison with bars, others in prisons that we've created ourselves. Some have chosen to end the life of their child in their womb. Others have neglected their role as parents. We have all had, from time to time, misguided and misaligned priorities. We focused on things that don't matter, and that has left many of us feeling today like life doesn't even matter. See, collectively as a group, we have done some things that we wish that we could take back. That we would just like a do-over. You know, kind of like tattoo regret. Anybody got a tattoo that they regret? I wouldn't see, nobody's willing to admit it. Right? I was gonna see if I could catch anybody slipping that hand up quickly. All right. But some of you know what I mean, right? I don't have any tattoos. So I don't have any tattoo regret. Lots of other regrets, but no tattoo regret. But those who've gotten a tattoo that have later regretted it, you've got to do one of two things. Number one, you've got to learn to live with it, and some do that. Others, you try to cover it up. You put another tattoo on top of that regretful tattoo, and then some, you go to the painstaking, you know, extent of having that tattoo removed, right? For us, life is like that. There are things in our past that we have chosen to live with. There are things in our past that we are trying to cover up. And there are things in our past that we are doing everything that we can to remove the stain of what happened. See, we know this, but it bears repeating. Life is a series of positive choices, and it's a series of negative choices. And if you're taking notes, you know this. We become the sum total of the choices that we make in life. We become the sum total of the choices that we make in life. And again, some of the choices that we have made in our past have very little residual effect. The time that you stole the candy bar from the store, very little, if we're being honest, residual effect. The time that you stole that kiss from Susie in the, you know, back of the elementary school in sixth grade. Very, very little residual effect. But if we're being honest, some of our choices, some of us have a past that has left daily residuals. Daily residuals that pay us with guilt, with shame, with fear, regret, all of those things. Put that up on the screen so we see it. That they leave us with guilt and shame and regret and fear. Guilt and shame and regret and fear. Guilt and shame and regret and fear. Thank you, John. Right? I want you to see those words. Because when you see those words, you know exactly what you live with day in and day out. And the baggage that we carry that looks like these things has often left us wondering, how will I ever truly be free from this? How will I ever truly be free from my past? If it's possible that I can be freed from my past, when will it happen? When will it happen? What are the steps that I need to take because of the things that I've done? You see, our past isn't just shaped by the things that we've done. Let me turn the corner here. There's something else that shapes us, that shapes our past. And it's not the things that we've done. It's the things that are done to us. Write that down. The things that are done to us. These things shape us just as much and in some ways more than the things that we have chosen on our own. Many of us in this room, we've had other people do things to us. And we carry those things within us, unable to let go and move on. And they've affected our whole being emotionally. We live with depression because of something somebody else has done to us. Physically, you may be afraid of intimacy or even the touch of a loved one because of something somebody else has done. Relationally, you keep everybody you know at arm's length because of what somebody has done to you relationally. Spiritually, because of what others have done to you. When it comes to God, you're cynical, you're questioning, you doubt everything that comes your way spiritually because of what others have done. And that the list is different for all of us. For some, it's things that our parents have done, perhaps what our siblings have done, other relatives have done, maybe what teachers have done or what friends have done or former friends have done, right? But the things that others have done to us has left many of us with deep hurt and pain and mistrust and wounds. And as your pastor this morning, I want you to know that I love you and I care. I care about the pain. I care about what has happened to you today, kind of like holes in a wall that have been, then the nail has been removed. There are wounds and there are sores in your heart that others have made that need to be dealt with. They continue to affect us to this day, right? They affect our marriage. They affect our role as parents. They affect us in our jobs. They affect us in all of our relationships. But most of all, there's an effect in our relationship with God because of what others have done to you. See, your past, no matter how painful it is to remember, it's common to the human race. Not everyone has had the same hurts. Not everyone has had the same failures. Not everyone has the same regrets as you. But every person in this room, every person watching online, every person that you make eye contact with has a past that involves some pain. And no matter who you are or what you're carrying from your past, there is someone else in this world who shares the same or a very similar past as you, and they've chosen to face it and deal with it by God's grace and they have experienced freedom and are living in freedom today. I promise, whatever it is that you've experienced or continue to experience, somebody has experienced and is experiencing freedom because of the grace of God. And the good news for you today is this, is if the gospel has the power to forgive our past, then it also has the power to help us deal with and overcome all of the hurts in our past. Now, there's no way for us to unpack everything about the past today. This message is actually a series of messages. But what I want to do is I at least want to give you a starting point. I want us to give you a biblical foundation. I want you to give you something to kind of sink your teeth into, but more than anything, to open up your heart to. Prayerfully, this becomes a starting point for many toward uncluttering their life from things that they're bringing with them in their past into their present. But this path, it requires honesty and authenticity, and it requires a community of other believers. And that's where some of us are stopping short. That's where some of us will never find freedom over their past, is because you're unwilling to bring anybody with you into the journey. See, in my experience, we tend to follow a different path when it comes to our past, when it comes to regrets and the shame and the guilt that we carry. We often will choose one of three paths. Number one, we'll choose the path of secrecy. And that's when we're unwilling to bring to light anything about our past for fear over what might happen. Biblically speaking, it reminds me of the story of David with Bathsheba. David tried to choose the path of secrecy when he sinned with Bathsheba. And it didn't work out well for him. And many of us today, because we're afraid of what might happen if we bring up the past, if we bring things into the light, we just say, you know what, I'm going to keep it hidden. I'm going to keep it in the darkness. Others choose the path of hostility. Hostility toward God, hostility toward others. We want to hold on to the anger. And when we do that, we will never move forward in life. We become like Job's wife. When Job's wife and everything was happening to Job, she said to him, just curse God and die. Choose the path of hostility over everything that's happened to you. Just curse God and die. Some have chosen that path. The path of hostility. Others have chosen the path of denial. What pain? I don't feel pain. My past doesn't affect me at all. And that's what some of us have chosen. And this morning, if you've chosen any of these paths, my prayer is that by God's grace, by His Spirit, you would change paths. I want you to turn to Philippians 3 in your Bibles. Wants to talk about how to deal with our past. The book of Philippians, written by Paul to a church in Philippi, as a reminder, was written from a prison cell in Rome. Paul is sitting in a prison cell, and one of the recurring themes of Philippians, and we've taught and preached through the book of Philippians before, but he keeps coming back to this idea of joy and rejoicing and gladness. That word or that idea is mentioned some 15 times in this letter to the church in Philippi. Philippians is a very personal book. And what we need to know about Paul, the apostle, the great missionary, the great church planter, the writer of much of the New Testament, is this. Paul had a past. Paul had a past that needed to be dealt with. And see, if we want to be a church, if you want to be a Christian in our community that proves Christ's power and demonstrates His mercy, we must become a people. We must become a church that's not afraid to bring up the past. The truth is this, is our past must be brought into the present if we want God to redeem it and use it in our future. And one of the things, if you study the life of Paul, you would find, if you're looking for it and thinking about it, is it that Paul wasn't afraid to talk about his past. He wasn't afraid to talk about his own past. He wasn't afraid to talk about the things he had done. Read Paul's letters, and he admits that he was a persecutor of the church. That he referred to himself as the chief of sinners. Turn over to the letter that he wrote to the church in Rome, chapter 7, as he writes about his own personal struggle with sin. Remember that? Remember how he said, in essence, the things that I want to do, those are the things that I'm not doing. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I find myself continuing to do. Again, he was honest about his own struggle with sin. He was honest about the things that he had done and continued to do. He needed to deal with that. But he also needed to deal with things that were done to him. Read through the book of Acts and read some of the letters that Paul wrote, and you would find that Paul was a guy who at one point in time was stoned and left for dead. That he had personal conflict with one of his partners named Barnabas. He talks about being abandoned by his friends, one of them being Demas. He was arrested and imprisoned for preaching the gospel. He wrote about how the fact that while he was in prison, some of his rivals were preaching Christ just to make trouble for Paul while he was in prison. So Paul, when it came to his past, there were things that he needed to deal with in his own heart. He needed to unclutter his past for things that he had done and unclutter his past when it came to things that were done to him. But he wasn't afraid to talk about it. He needed to confess and repent and be reconciled when it came to the things that he had done. And he needed to extend forgiveness when it came to the things that were done to him. But in Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 8. I want us to read this, read several verses. And we're going to see in this text how Paul was able to deal with his past. And I think it'll help us learn how to deal with his past. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Here's what he says. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that from God that depends on faith." He says, look, everything that's happened to me in the past, everything that I've done in the past, it doesn't matter. What matters most is the righteousness that I've been granted because of Christ. And then he says this, he says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." He says, look, I have one goal in life, and that's to know Christ. There's one hope in life. It's to know him and the power of his resurrection. It was what drove him. But then in verse 12, he says this, and this is where we're gonna unpack. He says, "not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." So Paul, in these verses, I think gives us some great insights when it comes to dealing with our past. And the first one is this. I want you to write this down. If you're going to deal with your past, if I'm going to deal with my past, we have to be realistic about where we are and where we've been. Be realistic about where you have been and where you are now is what we want you to write down. Verse 12 says this, "not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal." And what do we mean by that? Well, let's just think about Paul for a minute. Paul, at this point in time, as he's writing to the church in Philippi, he has been a Christian for some 30 years. But do you notice in this letter, he doesn't come across like a superhero. Like you don't see, you know, Paul, you know, writing as though, you know, he's standing on this building and the cape is waving behind him and he's like, do it like I do it. If you would just all be like me, like we would be okay. He doesn't say that. He's like, look, I recognize that I'm not there yet. Not that I have already obtained all of this that I follow Christ for, all of the riches and all of fulfilling all of my purposes. I've not yet arrived. And that's comforting to me. He says, look, this is who I am. I'm not all of that in a bag of chips. He puts it out there publicly. He puts it out there publicly. And that makes me ask this question. Who knows that you haven't arrived yet? Who is intimately aware of the fact that you've not yet obtained all that you hope to obtain as a follower of Jesus? That you, spiritually speaking, you know, aren't wearing an S on your chest and puffing your chest out? Or do you do what many of us have been forced to do this year, right? And that's wear a mask. I'm not talking about, you know, a corona mask. I'm talking about that spiritual mask that likes to make everybody think that we are much healthier spiritually than we really are. And the reason why we do that often is because I don't want anybody in on my past. I don't want anybody to see my regrets. I don't want anybody to see my guilt. I don't want anybody to see my shame. I don't want anybody to know what fears I have about what lingers in the shadows of my life. And so you put on a mask. You put on a front. And Paul's like, look, this is me. I'm not there yet. I have not yet arrived. And if you're going to deal with your past, I think that's the first step, is to put it out there. I'm not saying put it in a letter and have it sent out to the church, right? I'm not asking you to do that. But listen, somebody needs to know you. Somebody needs to hear you articulate, I don't think that I've arrived yet. Your spouse is a good place to start, but I think it should extend beyond that. It might be inside of a D group, a discipleship group. It could be a life group. You may need to go to a counselor and talk to a counselor. You can pick up the phone and call me, but by all means, talk to somebody. If you're ever going to successfully deal with your past, somebody has to know about it. Somebody has to know about it. Again, Paul talks about this goal. He says, I've not yet made it to my goal yet. What was his goal? If you go back to verse 10 and 11, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's like, I have a goal, and that's to know Christ, which leads us to the next step, I think, then the next truth that we can learn from Paul about dealing with our past. If you're taking notes, write this down. Change your focus from your past to your present and your future. Look back at verse 12, Paul's statement, when he says this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What's that all about? But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Years ago, behavioral scientists discovered that we usually see things that we are prepared to see. And this is because of how our brains are wired. This tendency to see things that we are prepared to see are connected to a network of nerve cells called the reticular activating system. Everybody know what the reticular activating system is, right? We all have it, and here's how it works. Once something has been brought to our attention and we've been prepared to see it, we'll virtually see it everywhere we go. Here's the example. Ever buy a new car? You ever notice after you buy a new car that everybody has that car? Everybody has that color car. Why didn't I know that everybody drove the same kind of car that I drive and has the same color car that I drive? Well, because before you bought it, you weren't prepared to see it. But once you buy the car, you're now prepared to see that car everywhere you go. We see things that we are prepared to see. So what does that have to do with Paul? What does that have to do with dealing with our past? See, when Paul says, what is Paul talking about when he says that Christ took hold of him? Christ took hold of Paul because he had something for Paul to do. He had a mission for Paul to do. So Paul said, look, I'm taking hold of what Christ took hold of me for. I'm going to begin focusing on what Christ saved me for in my life. Instead of looking at the past, I'm begin looking at the present and I'm begin looking at the future. He said, I'm going to start training my brain to think about my future. And in order for us to overcome, or in order for us to deal with our past, we have to begin thinking about our future. As a matter of fact, our past is often part of our future. Our past is often what God uses to set us up for what God has planned. The pain of our past, not that God ordained it, not that God wished it, but God understood that the way he's created the world, that it would happen, and that he would be able to take what happened to you and turn it around, and what the enemy would use to harm you, he says, I can take that and use it for good. I can use it for my glory. I can use it for heaven's gain. If you're able to shift your focus, it's not easy. But that's what's got to happen if you're going to deal with your past. Paul's past had a profound impact on his ministry everywhere that he went. People knew who Paul had been, right? Oh, that's Paul. He's a murderer. He kills Christians. People knew who Paul had been, and it demonstrated the grace and mercy and activity of God when people would see what Paul had become. And that becoming, it is a process. It is a process. And again, it's another point of what we need to think about. If you're going to deal with your past, you need to see yourself as a disciple in process. You got to see yourself as a disciple in process. Look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Other versions would say this: I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, that which Christ has called me for. Theologically speaking, let me just teach this to you. And if you're watching online, take notes, continue to take notes. When we became a follower of Jesus, something happened. As a matter of fact, lots of things happened. The moment that we believed the gospel, repented of our sins, put our faith in Christ, we were what theologians refer to as, we were justified. We were made right in the sight of God. God justified us so that when he looks at us, it's just as if I'd never sinned. We were justified at the moment of our conversion, right? We were adopted into the family. We were made heirs of Christ. Like, we can go on and on and on about all of the things that happened to us at the moment that we trusted Christ. But the moment that we trusted Christ is not the end of the story. From the moment that we trusted Christ until the day that we see Christ, we are in process. That process is called sanctification. It's the process of becoming more and more like Jesus, of becoming who Jesus would be if Jesus were me. Right? There's a moment of justification, but then there's a lifetime of sanctification, of growth in Christ. And for some of us, we need to recognize that we are all in process. And depending upon where you're at in your sanctification, where you're at in your growth as a follower of Jesus, the more prepared you'll be to deal with your past, the more ready you'll be to get over your past, to take the steps necessary to be freed from the pain and the prison of your past. So you might be in a space in your life today where you say, I just don't know how to deal with what happened to me. I just don't know what to do with what I've done. Oh, okay, you're being honest about that. But what I would tell you is see yourself as a disciple in process and keep growing. Keep growing. Keep growing. Keep working on your heart. Keep working on your relationship with Christ. Keep leaning into his word. Keep leaning into to prayer. Keep leaning into community. Keep leaning into your own growth. Because at some point in time in your sanctification, at some point in time in your growth, you will be much better equipped, much better prepared to deal with your past. And I'm willing to say to you, you may not be ready to deal with what happened to you. You may not be ready to deal with what you've done. But don't just stay where you're at. Keep growing so that you can then look back and say, all right, it's time for me to work on this. It's time for me to grow as a follower of Jesus by looking back and dealing with my past. I hope that makes sense. So if you're struggling, keep growing. But how do you do it? How do you do it? Again, I think in what Paul says, we find some insights. If you're taking notes, in order for you to keep growing, you have to embrace what I call, not original with me, but what I've learned to call grace-driven effort. Grace-driven effort. Look again at what he says in verses 13 and 14. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He talks about forgetting. He talks about straining. He talks about pressing on. And all of those words carry with it effort. They carry with it some personal responsibility. Listen, in your walk as a follower of Jesus, you need to know this, that God is not opposed to effort. He is opposed to earning. You can never earn your way into the kingdom of God. You can never earn your way into the family of God. That only happens by grace through faith. God is not opposed, though, to those of us who have experienced God's grace, to those of us who've received forgiveness. He's not opposed to effort in our growth. He is opposed to us thinking that my effort is what earns me a place in heaven. Does that make sense? Grace-driven effort is what we're talking about. And that's what Paul is conveying here. There's a part when it comes to our past that is God's part, and there's a part that is our part. God's part, again, he's the one who enables us. Our part, we put in some effort when it comes to our past. See, athletes who have tons of God-given ability but never put in any effort will never achieve their full potential. Christ followers who God has given his spirit to, who God has given his word to, who God has given a church community, God has given them a church community. God has given them everything that they need to deal with their past. But if they're unwilling to put forth any kind of effort to cooperate with what God is already doing and it's already put in place in our lives, then they'll never be able to deal with their past. God enables. We got to put forth some effort. Again, this idea, I'm just going to let go and let God, I think that is a misplaced mentality. So where do you see the our part? Well, again, three words that Paul uses. The first one is forgetting. Forgetting. Forget, Paul says, forgetting what is behind us. Think about a runner running a race. If a runner runs a race, they don't look back, because if they keep looking back, they will trip and fall. It doesn't mean that there aren't runners behind them. They just say, I'm going to keep my eyes moving forward. That what's going on behind me doesn't have any bearing on me. And I think that's a great principle in life. Look, we know that we have a past. We know that there are things that we would love a do-over. We would love to have avoided certain pain in our past. But forgetting what is behind and pressing on, looking ahead, is about saying, look, I know there's a past behind me, but it doesn't have any bearing on me because I'm forgetting it. I'm looking ahead, eyes forward, moving. He talks about straining. I strain for the prize. Again, that's an effort word. It's like muscles that have to be stretched to its limit. There's effort that we have to put in when it comes to dealing with and getting over our past. It says that we press on, press on, press on, press on. We have to just keep going. We have to keep going. Again, this is athlete language that Paul is using. You ask any athlete who's won anything, who's been successful at anything, they would tell you about the hard work that they had to put in. And there's a part of dealing with our past that you can't get around the effort. It does take effort. It does take work. But it's always got to be driven by God's grace. What does that effort look like? Well, if I want to put in effort, what does that effort look like? Well, let me throw it out to you. Sometimes that effort looks like confession. The effort may, for some, look like I need to agree with God about my past. I need to agree with God that what I did, what I said, how I acted, those patterns of behavior, those choices that I made were a violation of God's word. I need to confess it. I need to agree with God about my past. That takes effort. You might have to take some time to really think about what you need to confess in order to go forward. That's effort. Then there's the repentance part. When you recognize that what you did was wrong, it's one thing to say, God, what I did was wrong. It's another thing to say, I'm going to turn. I'm going to repent of my past. It's effort. Again, the good news is God's Spirit enables us. God's Spirit is with us. God's Spirit guides us and helps us. But we've got to actually turn and say, I'm no longer going to go in this direction. I'm going to go in this direction. And some of us, we'll never get over our past is because we keep facing our past and running back to it. We have to put the effort in and repent. And then from a practical standpoint, the effort might look like forgiveness. Both seeking it and extending it. When you think about your past, there might be things that you need to say, I need to own this and I need to go to this person and I need to ask for forgiveness where it's appropriate, where it's you know, safe and where it's again, acceptable. And then there are times we look at our past and say, in order for me to go forward, I'm going to put forth the effort to extend forgiveness. See, all these things are about effort. Something that we have to do. The good news, though, is it's driven by God's grace. He's the one who helps us. He's the one who enables us. We don't have to rely on ourselves. We've got to do this daily sometimes, right? The battle is won daily, not in a day. It might take more than a day to deal with our past. But we've got to be willing to examine and evaluate where we're at when it comes to, you know, dealing with our past. Who was it? Socrates said that the unexamined life is not worth living. Listen, you've got to take some time to examine. Is my past continuing to affect me in the present? And is it keeping me from the future that God has planned for me? Be willing to examine your own heart. Be willing to examine your own life. Do it with yourself, and then be willing to do it with others as well. Because you need somebody who loves you enough to help you. You need somebody willing to love you enough to say, no, you need to deal with that one. That's something in the past that unless you, again, seek forgiveness, unless you put forth some effort, it's going to continue to dog you. It's going to continue to show up. You need to go deal with that. You need somebody that loves you enough to say that to you. See, all of this is possible only because of Jesus, only because of his grace. And my prayer for you is that you would choose the right path, a path forward, right? So again, if you've chosen the path of secrecy, I pray that you would choose confession and repentance. If you've chosen the path of hostility, I pray that you would choose the path of forgiveness. And if you've chosen the path of denial, I pray that you would choose the path of honesty, of authenticity. Say, look, I'm not going to deny this anymore. I've got to deal with this. I've got to get this clutter out of my closet. I've got to get it out of my heart so I can move forward in my life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And we're going to spend a little bit of time responding to God's word, his spirit. On today, again, if you're watching online, I pray that you don't tune us out right now, but that you, again, in your space, if you're watching alone, then great. There's nobody around. Go ahead and kneel in your by your couch or your chair or wherever you're at and spend some time with God. If you're with some friends or family, guys, just spend a few minutes being quiet, being still, or talking about the message before you get on with your day. And if you're here in the room this morning, we're going to do what we always do and give space for God to work in your hearts. And I'm just going to ask you to do that, to let God work in your heart. And if he wants you to spend some time praying alone, by all means, just stay seated and pray alone. That'd be great. If he wants you to tap a friend on the shoulder and say, hey, pray with me, pray for me, please do that. And if there's something that I can pray for you about, then I'll be down here in the front, come and tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, Trent, would you pray with me about this? Would you pray for me about that? Whatever it is. This is not just a tag on the end of a worship gathering. This is space for God's spirit and his word to continue to work in our hearts. Let him do that today. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to respond to what you wanted to teach us today. We love you. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen.